Good morning, everyone. It's been my assignment this morning to go through Joshua chapters 13 through 16, which we will carefully do verse by verse, and we should be out of here before dark. No, just joking. As I told TJ, I'm going to try not to get tangled up in the weeds too much, but as you can see, If you just for an instance, take a look. You don't even have to read anything, but take a look at the bulk of chapter 15 after the part that Carrie read, and it's just a whole bunch of lists of towns and stuff, many of which we don't even know where they are because they don't exist anymore, but they were important to God. He made sure that they were written down, and they were important to the children of Israel because they were actual places that were given to them as an inheritance. And that's what we'll try to focus on what we do know about these places and towns. And we know that the land was promised to the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. And that goes back a generation previous to this that Joshua is writing about. It goes back to Moses and the children of Israel. And because of their disobedience, they had to wait for 40 years before they actually got to go in. So that's where we're going to be. They're going to divide up the land. This is part one of division of the land. Mark is going to continue this exciting journey next week.
I think you have more
tribes than, yeah, it's about the same, but more excitement. Yeah, Mark assured me. Okay, good. All right, so we're gonna dive right in, and we'll start with what I'm calling the view from 30,000 feet. But let's ask God's blessing on this portion of His Word. Father, we thank You that we can meet and look at Your Word, and we thank You that even when we look at portions of Your Word that appear to be kind of unrelated to us and far away and strange and unknown, even in those places you have instruction and encouragement and words that are from You that You want us to get. And we pray that that's what will happen this morning. We ask that You would help me to speak the words that You have for all of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to take a kind of a long view. And to help us with the long view, and some of you may have picked up a paper map back there, which is fine. It should look quite a bit like this. And I may be referring to this with another aid that James has provided me with. Really appreciate his help. He came up with this great map and this little utensil for me. So between all of that, we're going to see if we can understand some of this. So as we start chapter 13, we find that in verse 1, we find that Joshua's time is running out. He's an 85-year-old man, which is far older than most of the people lived in his time. In fact, all of his contemporaries, except for himself and Joshua, were gone and had been gone for at least 5 years. By the time they were all dead before the Israelites crossed the Jordan River. So he and Joshua, Caleb and Joshua, are the only two people that are left. And Joshua is old. In fact, I said 85. Caleb was 85. Joshua is older than that. And he doesn't have much time left. Old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you're old, I'm sure he didn't need the Lord to tell him this, as all of us that are old and advanced in years know, that's something that's pretty self-evident, but the Lord told him, just in case he didn't realize it, very much of the land remains to be possessed. He says, not only is your time running out, in verses 2 through 7, he explains there's still a lot to do. So, yes, you don't have much time, but there's still a lot to do. And he explained that in verses 2 through 7. And basically what he says is this verse 2 through 7. This is the land that remains. All the regions of the Philistines down here. I'm not using my little tool. So all the land of the Philistines down here. And the Geshurites. And I think they were further north. And from the Shihor east of Egypt. So Egypt is down here. Okay. The land that was promised that went from here down to the Brook of Egypt, which is right about over here. If you follow the shoreline of the Mediterranean, goes to about there. And that's kind of what was promised to them. That's their southern border and all of this stuff. In fact, when the promised land was described to Moses, it went all the way up to the Euphrates, which is up here, higher than the map, and further than Israel ever actually occupied. In the time of Solomon, Solomon actually had caravans and stuff that went up there, and there was some, but they really didn't have control of all of that land going all the way up to the Euphrates. So the promised land is really quite big, but that's what he talks about in those seven verses. Now therefore apportion this land for an inheritance for the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. Nine and a half tribes? I thought there were 12. Well, there are 12, but he realizes that these two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, half of Manasseh, they had already been given. They asked to say, "Man, this is great land. We're sheep herders and goat herders and cattlemen, and this land is great for us. Can we have some of this land?" And Moses said, "Well, the promised land is on the other side of the Jordan. If we give you this land, you're not going to help us." And he said, and they said, "No, we'll help you. We'll help you, but we'd like this land." And so they came to an agreement, and that had already been divided up and given to them before Moses died. And Moses died before the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River. And so that's where we're at right now. So after you subtract these two and a half tribes, there's nine and a half left. Okay? And so that's what those first seven verses there. There's still much to do. But he says in the rest of chapter 13, even though you're running out of time and there's a lot to be done, there is much that has already been done. And verses 8 through 33, he kind of recounts the recent history of the way that these two and a half tribes had gotten their land. He talks about Reuben first, much of what's already been done, in verses 15 through 23, and he recounts that in order for Reuben to take possession of this land, they had to defeat one of the two powerful kings that were on this side of the Jordan River. And we hear their names a lot as we read through the Old Testament, Og and Sihon. Okay, those two kings, and Reuben, to get Reuben's portion, they had to defeat Sihon. And also in those verses 15 through 23, it mentions that they killed Balaam. And you remember Balaam was a particular thorn in their side. Balaam and the donkey, how they were. The king was asking Balaam to bless him, and he God didn't allow him to do it, and the donkey even got in the way and stopped what he was doing. But Balaam was a particular thorn in the side. So not only do they mention the name of the king that they defeated, but they mentioned that they defeated, they killed Balaam as part of taking over the land for Reuben. Then the second thing under much that's already been done, Gad, this next tribe, they took that land, and for them, and that was also part of what King Sihon had ruled over. So that was all still part of Sihon's kingdom, and we read about that in verses 24 through 28. And then we realize that half of the tribe of Manasseh, and it divides that tribe by head of household names, and I won't get it. We won't get that deep into it as to which heads of household. But half of the tribe of Manasseh defeated this other king that was further north up here, and this is called Bashan, and you reread about the cattle that were in there. That was evidently good cattle country. And it's also the land of Gilead. And we have a couple of towns. There's Ramoth-Gilead, and there was another one on your paper map. You may see it. But there's two towns that have Gilead in their name. But this area, Bashan, Gilead, is that's where the east of the Jordan River, half of the tribe of Manasseh got that territory. And we read about that in verses 29 through 32. Then right at the end of the chapter in verse 33, and also it mentions it in verse 14, verse 14 says, only to the tribe of Levi he did not give an inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance as he spoke to them. And verse 33 says, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised to them. So it's not like Levi didn't get anything. Their inheritance was just different. Theirs was not a land inheritance, at least not at this point. Moses said that the Lord is their inheritance. And then the Israelites were instructed to give a portion of pretty much everything. Funds, animals, sacrifice, crops, they were to take care of the Levites. So that was their inheritance. And then later on, we do find that the Levites were given specific cities. So even though they didn't have like a whole big land mass, that this is going to be for Levi. No, they didn't have any of that like the other tribes do. But they had specific cities. This is a city of the Levites, and we'll get into that in some of the subsequent speakers. We'll get into that. And then finally, so those things, much had already been done. Reuben, Gad, half of Manasseh, and Levi as mentioned. And number five, the work really was not completely done. And that's going to be a recurring phrase that we encounter. I know that I encountered it three times in the chapters that I'm doing today, and I believe it happens in the tribes that Mark is going to talk about next week as well, where they make mention of the fact that yeah, they got this territory, but they really didn't completely run out the enemy. So, in this passage. It says the Geshurites and the Maacathites still lived among the Israelites, so they were still there. They didn't completely run them off or destroy them. So that's kind of the overview of what's happening. So Joshua says that the Lord has given all of this land here. That's west of the Jordan. All of that is the promised land. And these tribes have already been taken care of. But these nine and a half, they're gonna get to divide up this land that's west of the Jordan River. And that's gonna be what they're gonna do. So they just got the big picture of it, the big overview. And now we're going to get down to the details, your Roman numeral 2 in your outline. Chapters 14 through 16 talk about that. And here we will see the specific instructions and methods for dividing up the land. And chapter 14, the first five verses talk about that. Now, these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Eleazar is the son of Aaron, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance by the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses for the 9.5 tribes. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2.5 tribes beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. Again, a little recounting of what we just talked about in part of chapter 13. For the sons of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land except cities to live in with their pasture lands for their livestock and for their property. Thus the sons of Israel did as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. So as we look at these first five verses, we see that some of the specifics for how the land was to be divided up, those instructions came from God, by God through Moses, and we read about that in verses 2 and 5. And then further on, specifically by Eleazar, Aaron's son, the high priest, and Joshua and tribal heads, and we read that in verse 1. So heading number 2, Eleazar, Joshua, and the tribal heads are the means that are going to be used to see that this gets divided up. It also mentions that it's going to be done by lot. In other words, by a rolling of the dice or however they use some method of just, you know, you're going to this is going to be parts of the land and you're going to reach, you know, your representative of the tribe of Dan is going to reach in and pull out what's going to be his, and et cetera. So we don't know exactly how that meant, but that means that everybody's going to get a portion and there's not going to be favoritism involved. It's just going to be the luck of the draw sort of thing. And it's going to be divided 12 ways. Well, we know that there were 12 tribes, but there is a little explanation getting as to how did we get to 12? Because didn't you just say that Levi wasn't going to get anything? That leaves 11. But then also, he explains that, well, Joseph was given a double portion. You remember that is when we look back and when Jerry talked about the 12 tribes. Joseph was given a double portion, and Jacob actually adopted his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as sons. So now Joseph is looked at as 2 separate tribes. So if you think of this as Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, that they're two separate tribes. So 12 sons of Jacob minus Levi, because he's not getting a specific land portion. And then add back, instead of Joseph, there's Ephraim and Manasseh. So now we're back up to 12. So that's how they got to 12. Done by lot. And fourthly, one of the very important details, and I think this is an easy one to miss, is it is done by obedience. Verse 5, thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. God could tell Moses what was going to happen. Moses could tell Joshua what was going to happen. Joshua and Eleazar and the tribal heads could say, this is what needs to happen. But if the people don't do it, it doesn't happen. And so that step of obedience, it says that the sons of Israel did as the Lord commanded. That's very important. This would not have happened if there wasn't obedience. So obedience is very important. A very important step in seeing that God's will is done. It requires obedience on the part of his children. So that's the first part of getting down to the details, the instructions and the method. And now we look, and immediately, as verse 6, then the sons of Judah, so we're going to divide the land now. Joshua and Eleazar and, Joshua and Eleazar and the heads of each tribe are gathered around the table, and they're just about to bang the gavel down and say, well, this is what's going to, and the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. So all of this is taking place in Gilgal, right there. And that's where they're having this meeting. And the sons of Judah drew near. Judah was the biggest tribe. They had the most soldiers. And they were seemed to be the most active tribe in actually going to battle. The other tribes were, you know, they participated, but Judah was kind of the, and so the Judah, they step up, they're up to the, they're right up on the front row. And, but before they could even say anything, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word, so Caleb kind of interrupts the proceeding at this point. And that's the part that Carrie read. And I gave her the interesting part. I actually thought about having her read all of the cities that are in the second half of chapter 15. But I've been married 49 and a half years, and I really want to make it to 50. So I didn't do that. And you'll notice that they never assign, this is never a portion of Scripture that is assigned for people to memorize or anything like that. No, in Awana, you never hear about Joshua chapter 15 as part of the verses to memorize. But they're still important. It's God's Word. All right, so Caleb interrupts the process. And in chapter 14, verses 6 through 15, and chapter 15, verses 13 through 19. That's exactly what Carrie read. And he gives a reminder. He says, hey, Joshua, you remember what Moses told us about? These are the two old guys in the room. Like I said, everybody else is quite a bit younger than they, because they all died as a result of disobedience. And the Lord said, well, you won't cross the promised land until these people have died off. So all the people that were of military age, like 20 through 60, they all died off before the Israelites crossed over, took Jericho, Ai, all of that stuff that's happened in the previous 3 weeks or so that we've been looking at. And Caleb interrupts and says, I got to remind you of don't you remember the conversation that Moses had with us? And he talks about Numbers. What he's talking about originally took place in Numbers 13, verse 6, where it says Moses has assigned 12 peoples, one representative from each tribe. And Numbers 13:6 says, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. So Caleb is the spy that's chosen from his tribe, Judah. And then in that same chapter, Numbers 13, verse 30, it says, then Caleb, so the spies are sent out, and they, so where is, they? This is Kadesh, or Kadesh. This is where they originally, the spies were, and when they were sent out, and you guys go all over here and just check this out. This is incredible land. And so they came back with a report and said, yeah, there is. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's also a land full of giants and fortified cities. And 10 of the 12 spies came back with a very negative report. Only Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, this, we got to go. The Lord has commanded us. This is what we have to do. Numbers 13:30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. These are the people that were saying, no, impossible, don't do it. They quieted the people and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. In the next chapter, Numbers 14, verses 6 through 10, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. They said this at the point where the other 10 were inciting the people to stone them. You know, so they're saying, this is a really good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. So who protected, who kept them from getting stoned? The Lord. All of a sudden he came and his presence was visible in the tent of meeting. In verse 24 of that same chapter in Numbers 14, 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. That's what Caleb is referring to when he says, hey, Moses, don't you remember? I mean, hey, Joshua, don't you remember when we had that talk with Moses? This is exactly what he's referring to. And in verse 30, surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Everybody else, you're gonna wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's exactly what did happen. So Caleb reminded them of Moses' instruction. And then he made an interesting comment in verse 11. He said, I am strong today as the day Moses sent me. And in chapter 15, verse 14, it says, and Caleb drove out there, the sons of Anak. Anak, they were notorious people. They were a family of giants, and there were a lot of them. And here three of his of Anak's sons, Caleb at age 85, he drove out. He actually did it. You know, he wasn't just talking big. He actually did it. Now, as a 70-year-old man, I cannot say that I am as strong today as I was 30 years ago or 40 years ago. And so, but we know that this is God's word. So Caleb said it. So I'm seeing two possibilities. If he's talking about physical strength, then it's miraculously so. If he is saying, I am physically today at age 85 as strong as I was at age 40, then that's a miracle, okay? Because it's not humanly possible, okay? Any of you who have done sports or something, if you know, like you ran track in high school, and you compare your time for your running a half mile, if you're a half miler, compare your time now in your 60s as what you did in high school, and I don't think you'll be really impressed, okay? I was a serious cyclist, and I am very, very discouraged when I'm seeing rides that I used to do, and I knew how with the time that I used to do them, and I do them now, and I still enjoy the ride, but it's nowhere close to that kind of time, you know. So physically, we do deteriorate. Physically, unless it was miraculously something other, then Caleb would have deteriorated too. So that's one possibility. He's miraculously kept physically strong. Here's the second possibility, and I think this is probably the one that I would go with. He's referring to his strength in the Lord. And that we can be sure of with Caleb or with ourselves. If Caleb, back when he spied out the land, and it says so in the scripture that describe it, his reports, he didn't deny that there were obstacles. He didn't deny that there were giants in the land. He didn't deny that there were fortified cities. But he said, God can help us. He can overcome those obstacles. And in the strength of the Lord, we can conquer that land. That's the strength that he had when he was 40. And he still had that strength at 85. He's still alive. And he still is relying on God, and his strength is in the Lord. So we know, we can say that that's for certain true. It could be that God miraculously gave him the same kind of physical strength, but like I said, that would be a miracle. So he says, "I'm as strong today as the day Moses sent me," and he proves it in chapter 15, where he indeed drove out these giants that were in the right in the city that he's been given. He tosses out a challenge in verse 16 to, you know, I want to get this other little area. Let me make sure I'm. This is chapter 15, verse 6. "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife." And Othniel then took him up on that and answered that challenge one verse later. It didn't take him much time. And Othniel, if that name sounds familiar to him, to you, he is the one in the next book, in the book of Judges. He's the one that becomes the first judge. And it says that he successfully judged Israel for 40 years. So we see Moses' faithfulness, and then the next generation, Joshua and Caleb, and then the next generation, Othniel. So faithfulness is a really, really good characteristic that that can and should be passed down. Okay, so after Caleb's interruption, we get to C in your outline. Judah goes first, and the specifics of that are chapter 15. "The lot for the tribe of the sons of Judah, according to their families, reached the border of Edom," and he describes their boundaries in verses 1 through 12. And basically, I'm gonna give you the highlights here. Okay, so if we start here at the north end of the Dead Sea, the south end of the Jordan River, and we go pretty much straight west from there all the way over to the Mediterranean, that's kind of their northern border of Judah. And if we go from the south end of the Dead Sea, kind of on a diagonal southwesterly thing, over to where the Mediterranean is right here, that's kind of the highlights of what is given to Judah. It's a big chunk. It's a big chunk. And we'll find out later that little bits and pieces are broken off because some of the other tribes needed more territory. Now, on this map, this is still listed as Philistia, the Philistines, the place of the Philistines, and we recognize the names of a lot of these towns: Gath, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza. Those, Ekron, those are the main five Philistine towns that we read about later in the time of Saul and David and Solomon. But that's part of Judah. Their boundary goes all the way over to the Mediterranean. So if you look at some maps, like in the back of your Bible and stuff, some of them will have Judah all the way over here and will not list this separately as Philistia and Amalek down here. So that's what those portions, the boundaries, are those first 12 verses. One little note, there's a town named Debir, that is mentioned in verse 7, and that's a different Debir than the one that's mentioned when they talk about the two and a half tribes on the east side of the Jordan. And just like in our country, there are different states that have towns of the same name. That happened back then too. So there's a Debir over here, and there's a Debir over here. All right. So just, you know, they didn't want us to fall asleep, so they throw in a little confusion. Okay. Then in verses 20 through 62, this is the exciting part, guys. Judah's cities are named. And I want to... All right, so here we're going to have a little in-class work. Somebody start at verse... at the end of verse 21, the cities at the extremity of the tribe of the sons of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were, and it starts with those three cities, Kabzeel, Eder, Jager. You don't have to say them out loud. I want you to count cities from the end of verse 21 through 32. Just count cities. Count cities. And then somebody else count cities from verse 33 through 36. Okay? Tell me when you're there. Depending on which version you have, there are two correct answers. How many did you get?
45.
No, just in the first one.
Thirty-six.
If you have NASB, it's 36. ESV is 36. If you have King James, it's 38. I don't know how TJ got 45, except he's counting both sides of the hyphens. Maybe, I don't know. But anyway, it's either 30. It's either 36 or 38. Some versions on two of the hyphenated cities listed as two cities. So that would be like. What's on the other side of the highway? Spring Lake is on one side. No, the little town where the fire thing, Ferrisburg. Yeah, so like the same exit, you could go Spring Lake, Ferrisburg, and they might have that hyphenated, and some people would consider that one town, and some people would consider it two. So that's how the difference between 36 or 38. But at the end of that, it says. After it names those 36 or 38, it says 29 cities and their villages. Huh? And I'm going to give you a clue. This is a clue. This is a little caution. You see this area? We're not going to even talk about Simeon today because Mark's going to talk about that next week. Nine of those towns were in this area that were later, but soon later, maybe... Maybe in that same meeting, given to Simeon. So there were 23 of those 29 cities, as it says in verse 32. 29 of them are in Judah, and the other ones are in what later became part of Simeon. And in the next one, how many did you count in the next group? That verse 33 through 36. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 13, 14, 15. I get 15, but then it says 14 cities with their villages. And the commentators say that those two last two, Gadara and Gederothaim, that's two names for the same place. So that's how the numbers that appear to not match up, that's how they actually do. Okay, we spent too much time with that. All right, so that Judah's cities are listed in verses 20 through 62. Lots of cities, lots of details given, and somebody at this point in the meeting is going, Joshua, let's move it along, okay? And so that's what we're going to do here too. And the final thing about Judah is we find in this part of the division that it wasn't completely done. Was not completely done. It says that the Jebusites still inhabited Jerusalem. So this area up here, there were some Canaanites called Jebusites, and they lived in Jerusalem, and they were not driven out. We find that they were subdued during the time of David. So that's, after Joshua, there's the time of the judges, and that's a few hundred years. And then you have the kings, and David is the second king. So, till quite a bit later, the Jebusites remained in Jerusalem. And finally, the last part of the division that we're going to do this week is Joseph's lot, number D in your outline, and that is described in chapter 16. And basically, Jordan's lot is the Joseph's lot, excuse me. Take the Jordan River from, this is the Sea of Galilee up here. From there down to the north end of the Dead Sea, take the Jordan River and then go across to the Mediterranean and go across to the Mediterranean. That's what was given to Joseph. Now you see there's a bunch of other tribal names in here. Those were later divided up. But Ephraim and Manasseh are the sons of Joseph. And so that was given to Ephraim and Manasseh. And then it further says, verse 1 through 4 gives that general description. And verse 9 says that Ephraim, together with the cities which were set apart for the sons of Ephraim, in the midst of the inheritance for the sons of Manasseh. So it basically said that Manasseh must have been a kind of a land-greedy tribe, because you see how much they got already here on the east side. That's half of the tribe. And they got all of this over on this side. And Ephraim, kind of, which is one of Joseph's sons, they kind of squeezed this out. They're surrounded by Manasseh. But they squeezed out this portion right here. And so that's what went to Ephraim. And again, we see that that they did not completely drive out. It wasn't completely done. The Canaanites that lived in this area, they were defeated but not completely driven out, and it says they became forced labor. So they were still, they allowed them to still reside there, but they were less than Israelite citizens, okay? They were forced laborers. So that is kind of the portion that we're doing this week. So what? I think there are some, in spite of the fact that this is a lot of details about places that we don't really even know that much about, many of the towns we had heard about before, Kadesh, Beersheba, Hebron, that's the part that Caleb got. So Jerusalem, Bethlehem. We know about a lot of these places, but there are many of them that we know nothing about. I say we, not only we, there's a lot of these that nobody knows doesn't know exactly where they existed. They're listed, but they don't. We don't even know anything about them. But that was part of what God had promised way back, generations earlier, promised that Abraham would become a great nation. So what? The first one, God does what he says he will do. So God, even though this happened long before, Numbers 33, verses 54 through 56. You shall inherit the land. Listen how specific this is. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the larger you shall give more inheritance. Look there at Judah. Big, big one. And to the smaller you shall give less inheritance. Yeah, Mark is going to have some of the smaller ones next week. Wherever the lot falls to anyone, that shall be his. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your side. So in today's passage, we read that in pretty much every instance, they didn't completely drive out the inhabitants of the land. And we'll find out later in Joshua and in Judges and through the time of the kings, this came back and bit them many times. There will be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. So these godless people that God is going to judge, some of that judgment comes to Israel because they didn't fully obey. So God does what he says he will do. That's a wonderful promise. We can depend on God, but it also has responsibility and also causes some fear. I mean, God says he's going to judge. We need to make sure that we're not in that judgment. Now, we also find out that God rewards faithfulness but does not promise ease. We look specifically in this passage at Joshua and Caleb, and those were faithful men. They were the only two of their generation that made it through the wilderness wandering and across into the promised land. And they're both really old men now, and God rewards them, and they were faithful. And God still rewards faithfulness. But he doesn't promise that our life is going to be easy and smooth sailing. You know, if we follow him and remain faithful to him, there are still issues that we're going to have to deal with. We live in a fallen world, and our life will not be easy. It's hard to find prosperity theology if you really read the Bible. The preachers that are preaching prosperity theology are picking and choosing little things and applying them in ways that they shouldn't apply. Does not promise ease. Thirdly, saints of any age. This is a real encouragement to me. I'm an old guy now. That's all right. Some of you are old people too. That's all right. I still love you. God loves you. Doesn't matter what age we are. We can all still be strong in the Lord. People, saints of any age can be strong in the Lord. Even if we're not feeling physically strong. As I said, I'm not sure if Caleb was actually saying that he was physically as strong as he was when he was 40. He could have been. If so, that was a miracle. And if you're 70, like me, and you're still as strong as you were in your 40s, that's a miracle. It's not natural. Okay? But all of us, even apart from some kind of supernatural miracle, can be strong in the Lord. Although I guess being strong in the Lord is a supernatural miracle. We are given his strength. That is his strength, which means it is supernatural. It's beyond the natural. So, I've taken more time than I should have today. I'll close us in prayer and you can be on your way. Lord, we thank you so much for this portion of your word. Thanks for letting us see what you have promised to the Israelites and the way that you fulfilled those promises very specifically and in great detail. And you gave us more details even than we can comprehend. But we see that you are a God that does what you say you're going to do. And we thank you that we see the faithfulness of your servants Joshua and Caleb in this passage, and we ask that you would help us to be faithful because we know that you do reward faithfulness. And we also thank you that even though we are aging physically and have aches and pains and are not able to do some of the things that we used to be able to do physically, we thank you for your promise that we can be strong in you and that you are still strong, and you are not aging, and you are not any less robust or hearty or powerful than you ever were. And we can depend on that. So thank you for those promises in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.